So we thank God so much, and God bless us so much for being here today. And I just want us to have a word of prayer before we begin today's sermon. So shall we pray? So Father, we thank you so much for your church and for our very lives. Even as we have come to hear your word, Lord, we know your word is life and is a true food that can meet the need of everyone. So we ask you to open our hearts to your word. Help us to hold fast to your word, that engrafted word which is able to save our soul. May you have your way today. May you encourage us. May you exhort us, and may your word bring a transformation in our life, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we have started a series on encounters with God, encounters with Jesus, and I think last 2 weeks, Brother Ben made the introduction, and if we all recall, he started talking to us about several people who have an encounter with Jesus. And all these people had a special encounter with Jesus. And one of the things that we could learn is that there was an encounter. There was also the essence of that particular encounter. So they did not just encounter Jesus. Something happened in their encounter with the Lord Jesus. So we spoke about Mary and Martha, Nicodemus. So that was the introduction. Zacchaeus, woman at the well, adulterous woman, Saul, Pontius Pilate, the dying thief. So actually, this series, we are going to look at all these people, at least majority of them, how they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. So he made us understand that in that encounter, there was who made the encounter, the what, why the encounter, where, when it occurred, and how, you know, the process. So he gave a very fine outline. And the outline, we saw in the introduction, the stories, you know. So that's what I've spoken about, who, what, why, where, when, and how. And the essence of the encounter. You know, whether they came to know, whether they came to accept Jesus, what was the revelation that came through the plan, and how they also responded to the encounter. So we are going to follow basically the same outline today. And today we are going to look at Nicodemus. So we'll be looking at how Nicodemus encountered Jesus. Interestingly, but before that, I want us to read John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. So maybe today I want us to do something. I want somebody who can pick the microphone and read John chapter 1, so chapter 3, verse 1 to 21 for us. Is there anybody to volunteer for us? Anyone to volunteer for us? I think Brother Rob wants to read for us. Thank you so much.
John 3, 1 through 21. This is the NASB. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much for the reading. So if you look at the passage here, I think the general observation that we can find is that a Pharisee called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he affirmed the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is a true teacher of God, because no one can do these signs unless God is with him. But that falls short of the whole truth, because later we realize that in his encounter with Jesus, a lot of revelations will come. He will later get to know the true identity of Jesus. So Jesus' response turns a discussion into a deeper realm. Then Jesus corrects him through his misunderstanding about many things. Then also, he gives him a new understanding that reveals Jesus more fully. An invitation is made to Nicodemus, and Jesus used the occasion to talk about the love of God to the world. So what is playing here? I want us to get into the passage. So first of all, Nicodemus encountered with Jesus. What can we learn from the verse 1? He said, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. You know, if you know of a Pharisee is someone who is knowledgeable about the law. So we are referring to the Old Testament. So from Genesis to Malachi, like any other Christian over here who may have read the Bible, you know, they have spent time getting to know of the Old Testament. And they were not only knowledgeable in the Old Testament, but they were actually custodians. They were teachers of the law. They are people who were observant of the law. But you see, Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. There were few Jews as Pharisees who could become rulers. You know, so Nicodemus was a very prominent person. But interestingly, this prominent person comes to Jesus. What does it tell us? It means that, you see, everybody, no matter your position, no matter your level, no matter your pedigree, Jesus welcomes every single person. Because you see, right from there in the chapter 4, we saw Jesus approaching the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She was somebody whose life was kind of a messed up life. She has been with so many men. I don't think she had a very good reputation in the society. So you see, John tells us, he gives us a picture. A very prominent person comes to Jesus, and then next after, Jesus now meets somebody who is very broken. So he tells you that Jesus welcomes every single person. You know, honestly, there are many people today, if you want to go to them because of their position, you have to book an appointment. Sometimes it will take a long time. But you know, Jesus had the greatest assignment on earth. He was the savior of the whole world. But when he came, he was so accessible. You see, one of the things we can learn from the life of Jesus is that as Christians, we must be accessible. You see, people should be able to approach us. Jesus was very accessible to every single person. It doesn't matter who you are. And that's one of the things that we learned. But you see, interestingly, this Pharisee comes to Jesus in the night. So the question is that, why does he come to Jesus in the night? One of the things we can learn here is that probably Nicodemus was concerned about his reputation. Because, you know, Jesus didn't have a very good reputation with a lot of the Pharisees. There were a lot of things going on. They wanted to stone him. People call him all sorts of names. So probably that could be the reason why he has to come to Jesus in the night. But then, that was not all. We also realize that in spite of that, he acknowledges Jesus, that he is a teacher of the law. He said, nobody can do this unless God is with him. He talks about Jesus performing signs. Yes, that is interesting. But you see, in the book of John, later on we got to know that in John chapter 20, verse 28 to 31, John makes us understand that the whole point of writing the book of John is that these miracles that have been recorded, John, the book of John records more of the miracles of Jesus than any other book. He said all these things were recorded so that you may believe. So actually, who Jesus is not determined by the signs, right? So Nicodemus had a picture of Jesus. Like all of us, before we came to Jesus, we all had a picture of Jesus. All of us, in our mind, we have a certain picture of who God is. But then when we come to God, when we encounter God, we realize that there's more to God than we ever have thought of. And that is why an encounter with God is crucial for everyone. Because without encountering God, you can never have a full picture of who God is. We all have a very tainted picture of who God is until we encountered God. So that's a picture that is being played here. But you see, something happens. This Nicodemus was a custodian of the law. He knew the traditions of the elders, right? And when you talk about the traditions of the elders, you can read Mark chapter 7. You realize that most of the Jews have had interpretation of the law. And some of the interpretation of the law have become a tradition. So whenever Jesus refers to the traditions of the law, he's talking about those kind of interpretations of the elders. And anytime you see Jesus, they come saying Jesus has broken the law, they are actually referring to his breaking the traditions of the elders. He never broke a law. Other than that, he couldn't have been a perfect person. So these Jews, right, have had a certain interpretation, and some of them were to their own advantages. And that was most of the things that Jesus was breaking them, telling them that you got the law wrong. Because there's nothing wrong with the law if you get the interpretation right. So Nicodemus was a very moralist. You can call it a very moral observant of the law. But when he encountered Jesus, something happens. Jesus told Nicodemus, so he said that in the tree, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You ask yourself, why would Jesus even respond in this manner? The man comes to you, okay, I know you are a teacher of the law. Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. And the first thing Jesus tells Nicodemus is that, unless, he said, Jesus answering, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is very crucial. He is telling him that, you see, all your life, right, all that you think, that observing the law, your thought of observing the law, living by the law, and having a hope that the Messiah will come, your belief in the resurrection. You see, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in the coming of the Messiah. They believe in so many things concerning the Old Testament. In fact, they believe everything. But Jesus was telling Nicodemus that in spite of your waiting of the Messiah, even thinking that when the Messiah comes, he will come and judge you righteous because you people are the true observant of the law. There was nothing wrong. They are genuinely doing their best to observe the law. But Jesus tells him that unless you are born again, that is very, very, very offensive. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. These people are awaiting the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus is saying that unless you are born again. So what is Jesus referring here? Jesus is telling Nicodemus something, which I believe he's telling all of us, that it doesn't matter how good you try to be. It doesn't matter how good works you do. There's only one way to see the kingdom of God. That way is that you have to have a new birth. There's no other way. You can observe the law. You can do all your very best. But there's only one way to see the kingdom of God. That way is that you have to have a new birth. You have to be born again. So in the four, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't understand what Jesus is referring to. So he's thinking in terms of physical birth. And Jesus goes further to explain. He said that, truly I say to you, whenever you hear the word truly, means that Jesus, the scripture is making emphasis. He said, pay much attention. This is truth. Or I am emphasizing more and more. And he said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus goes again and emphasizes that what I'm telling you is that you have to be born again. You have to have a new birth. So now Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that what I'm referring to is a new birth. You have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. There have been a lot of contention in Christendom about what Jesus is referring here. Others believe that when he talks about born of the water, he's referring to baptism, or he's referring to maybe born of the word. But if you look at the context here, it doesn't really support any of them. Because what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus has nothing to do with baptism. Actually, he is answering Nicodemus' question. He's saying that how can a man enter into the mother's womb again and be born? He is talking about physical birth. So he realized that every response Jesus is giving, it has to be a contradiction of what Nicodemus is asking. So for my interpretation, I believe that Jesus is referring to a spiritual birth. What he's referring here is a spiritual birth. What even emphasized more is what Jesus says afterwards. Jesus emphasized again, and he says that in the verse 7, let me get back to the verse 7. I think I did not include in the slide. So let's read the 7 quickly. You can turn to John chapter 3. Okay, so okay, so let me paraphrase. Jesus said, he who is born of the flesh is flesh, and who is born of the spirit is spirit. So you see, the next words Jesus speaks actually clearly explain what he refers to, being born of water and the spirit. Because afterward, he said that he is born of the flesh, which actually signify what? Physical birth. And who is born of the spirit signify what? Spiritual birth. So what Jesus is referring here is one thing. He's saying that I'm not saying you have to be born physical again. I am only saying you have to be born. You have to be born again. I'm referring to spiritual birth. And when we read Ezekiel chapter, the scripture over there on Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25-27, it gives us a picture of what God refers to as of the spiritual birth. He uses water also as a symbolic of what? Spiritual what? Birth. You know, so that is what Jesus is referring here. But then let's move ahead. Jesus goes again and he said, Nicodemus was asking, how can these things be? Because he doesn't understand what is happening. So Jesus goes ahead and he tells Nicodemus that nobody has ascended to heaven except the Son of God who came from heaven. What is Jesus referring here to Nicodemus? Jesus was telling Nicodemus that actually, the born again that I'm referring to, there's no way that anybody can get to heaven unless that person is born spiritually. So Jesus was telling him that from the time of Adam, so the time, my time, nobody has ever gone to heaven except me. What was Jesus saying? He said that every single person, Moses, all the people that came, nobody has ever gone to heaven. We read of the Jesus parable, you know, of the Lazarus and the rich man, that he made mention of what? The Abraham bosom. Many have interpreted it as a place of an awakening or a waiting, where all believers who died went to Abraham's bosom. Others believe it's a place of a paradise. That was where everybody was kept until the coming of Jesus. Of course, now, after the resurrection of Jesus, any other person, any believer who dies in the Lord goes to heaven. But until that time, nobody has ever ascended to heaven. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus once again that there's no way anybody can go to heaven unless you have received a new birth. And that was what Jesus actually referring over here. So let's move ahead and see how Jesus responds further. So how can God answer our need for Christ? Everybody is in need of Christ like Nicodemus. It doesn't matter our status. Nicodemus was a very moralist person, someone who was observing the law. But one of the things that we realize from his life is that when he encountered Jesus, Jesus made him to know that he needed him. He needed a rebirth. So everybody in this world, every single person has a need for God. Why is it so? When God created man, the Bible said in Genesis 1 that God breathed into man and man became a living soul. So God gave man a breath, and that was the Spirit of God that came into man. So man is a tripartite being. We are spirits living in a body and possessing a soul. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul said that your whole body, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be sanctified until the day of what? The coming of the Lord. But you see, when man fell, We lost fellowship with God because our spirit died. So man was reduced into like the form of animal. You know, the animals have consciousness and the body. If you look at the plant world, they only have what we call the body. They reproduce by seed. But for we, the human beings, God has made us such a way that we are higher than the animals. And that's why I don't believe human beings are part of the animal kingdom. We have a spirit, which is different from the animals that doesn't have that spirit. And that's why you don't hear from the Bible that God is going to judge animals. We have a spirit that allows us to have a fellowship with God. That spirit died when man disobeyed God. So what is happening is that there's a void in every single man. And until God fills that void, there's no way anybody can be content and fulfilled in life. So many people in this world have been trying to fill that void in so many ways. Some are using power. You know, nations are fighting against nations. People are trying to show their power. All because, you see, there's a need of God, which we cannot acknowledge. All what man is chasing after is because we are empty. Men are trying this in so many ways. People are pursuing women. Men are think that by getting into, you know, all forms of love, you know, pursuing from sex, from pornography, from all, people think we can fill that void in us. People are pursuing money at the expense of the important things. All because there's a void in us, there's a certain emptiness in us, which we are trying to fill. But it is only God that can fill that void. Until we acknowledge our need for God, we will continue to sacrifice in so many aspects. Everyone has a need for God. And it doesn't matter. And that need can never be achieved with our own effort. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that there's no way you can be born again. There's no way you can see God's kingdom. There's no way you can experience the kingdom of God. There's no way you can partake the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you receive a spiritual birth. How does it happen? How does it happen? So Jesus goes ahead and says that, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Jesus continued, and "If you have told you earthly things and you not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus takes what Nicodemus knows. He is a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament very well, and he uses that as an illustration. In the same way, all of us, you know, before we came to Jesus, God always uses something that we are familiar. And that's why I believe that there are so many routes God uses to bring people into the kingdom. Some people, it has to be apologetics because they have to be won by an argumentative way. Maybe that is where their strength, that is where their interest is. So God meets them in their interest. He raises people who can use apologetics to defend the gospel, bring the light of the gospel, and people are saved. For some people, they are saved through the market world, through business, because that's where God can meet them. So you see, God, some people are saved on the time of their brokenness, well, in their search for meaning. You know, in a search for love, in a search for significance, and out of that, God meets them. So God was, Jesus was meeting Nicodemus on what he knows. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And why Jesus illustrating with that story in Numbers chapter 19? It is very significant here. Why? Because you see, in that period, the Israelites have in the wilderness, and God has done so much for them. But later on, they realized that, oh, their needs are not met. You know, so they started complaining and grumbling. And God sent serpents, you know, venomous serpents, and started biting the Israelites. So people were dying. And they went to Moses and told Moses that he should pray and intercede for them. So when Moses prayed, God did something amazing. God told them that, okay, Moses, make a bronze of serpent, hang it on a pole. Anybody who looks at that serpent, that bronze serpent, that person is going to be healed. I mean, you ask yourself, why would God do such thing like that? You know, but it has a significance. And that's why Jesus is referring Nicodemus to. Why? Because, see, people are being bitten by a serpent. Some of them, they cannot even lift themselves up. So God made a provision that you don't even have to come there. Just look. All that you have to do is to look. The question is that how does the process occur? Nothing. You don't have any other understanding. All that you have to do is that you have to look. And they looked, and they were healed. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus that, you see, when it comes about the born-again experience, when it comes about that spiritual birth, you don't have to know how it works. In fact, you cannot even know how it works until you have come into the kingdom. All that you have to do is to look. He says all that you have to do is to look. And what does this the serpent mean? The serpent represents a sin. Anytime you see serpent in the Bible, it represents a sin. Anytime you see bronze in the scriptures, it represents judgment. And also represent what? A cleansing. God told Moses that he should make a basin that was made of bronze where the priest will wash their hands from. It was a signified cleansing. In the Revelation, Jesus, when he appeared, we saw his feet. The feet which represent a judgment, a feet of our bronze. You know, so Jesus was telling Nicodemus that, you see, that serpent, that was that bronze serpent, that big people were looking, it signifies that they were looking to their sin, not only their sin, but they were looking to the judgment of their sin and the cleansing of their sin. So Jesus was referring that the same way that you are going to see the Son of Man. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus that how it works is what? To look into the cross. Because you see, when you look into the cross, what you see there is that you see a man, Jesus, whom all our sin were placed on him, like the bronze serpent. The sin was placed on him. All our judgment we were supposed to go was judged on Christ. And all our cleansing, our forgiveness, our justification, our sanctification came through the cross. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus that this is how it works. When it comes about spiritual birth, it has nothing to do with your efforts. All that you need to do is to look to the cross. So I don't know. Maybe you've been wondering about how this born-again experience happens. Maybe you are born again, maybe you are not. But you see, Jesus was telling Nicodemus that how it works is solely a work of God. All that we need to do is to look to the cross. Because when you look to the cross, you see God demonstrating his love for all mankind. You do not see an effort of a man. All that you see is a payment of the sin of man by another righteous person. So whenever we look to the cross, what happens is that we see the judgment of our sin, our cleansing, and the forgiveness. It is not something that we do to accomplish. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that You have lived all your life with the expectation of observing the law to be born again. But that is not how it works. The way it works is that somebody paid it for you. Somebody did it on the cross. And all that he's asking you is to look. Just to look. What does it mean? All that God requires from us is to believe. So Paul told us in Ephesians 2 verse 8, he said that by grace we have been saved through faith, not works that any man can boast of. It is the gift of God. So our salvation does not come by our works. All that we do is a repentance. We turn away from our sin and decided to look to Jesus. And that is not what accomplished our salvation. The new birth is a transformation God brings to our life. It is God revealing his kingdom in our hearts. The kingdom that is supposed to come in the future, God brings it into our hearts today so that we can now see the kingdom of God, so that we can experience God's kingdom. We can experience God. And how does it happen? Jesus goes further and tells Nicodemus that you will not know. He said, he'll give an illustration that it's like a wind. You see, when a wind blows, what happens? There's nothing that you can see. You don't see the wind, but all that you experience is the effect of the wind. So if you want to see someone is born again, or if you are looking for an evidence of a born again, you will not see it. The evidence that you see is a life transformed life, or is a transformed life. The effect you see in a born-again believer is that your heart becomes enlightened. There's a new revelation that comes to you. Your eyes are open. Now you can embrace who God is. Now you can understand God. You can see who God is. If you want to find out somebody is born again, look at the life of the person. That life transformed, that transformed life, that is an expression of a born again. Our time is almost up. There's a lot I could say, but because of time. But in conclusion, the picture that we find here is that when it comes to about our new birth, it is a soul work of God. And the effect that we find is that God causes us to be transformed, and it begins to manifest in the way we live our life, you know. And so Jesus went ahead and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a demonstration of God's love for us. And when it comes to us, our eyes begin to open. We now begin to have a fellowship with the Lord. And that's why he talks about eternal life. That life is a life of what? Knowing God. We begin to appreciate who God is. And let me just give a last story of life transformed person. You know, there was this woman in our church back in Ghana, and one day she was giving her testimony. We all know her in the society. She was going after so many men. If you see her, you will know that this was a woman who was involved in so many things. I mean, people know her in the society. He came to my dad's chair, the chair my dad was pastoring. You will see her wearing some short skirt. But one day, people were asking my dad, so is he not concerned about this woman? He said that we should just allow her. One day, when the Lord touches her, things will change. Little by little, it took like a year. One day, this woman came to the church and said she has a testimony. And she said that after hearing the gospel and hearing the word of God, now he's no more going to live the kind of life she's living anymore. He said that she has met Jesus Christ. Her life has changed. He will not sleep with men again. She will not involve in prostitution again. He is a changed person. People were like, oh, that's the case. And I was a witness of that. Afterwards, I saw her totally change. Her dressing changed. She became committed to the church. She was serving in the church so many other ways. She became a very strong backbone of the church. And one day, I was just looking at them and said, it can only be a new birth. It can only be a new birth. That life transformed life can be seen in that pen. She was changed. Everybody who knew her in the society realized she has changed. There's no makeup. You could see that her life has changed. She got married. She started raising family. She was helping in the church. Her life was changed, totally changed. And that is an evidence of a born-again life. And this can only be accomplished only when we have a new birth, which is a work God accomplishes in our life. So in conclusion, what is the essence of the new birth? The encounter opened Nicodemus to the true identity of God, of Jesus. His misunderstanding of the scripture was corrected. The new understanding revealed Jesus more fully. And an invitation was made to the Nicodemus with the gospel. And that's what happened to all of us. Jesus used the occasion to talk about the Father's love to the world and invites all to the free gift of salvation. Nicodemus became a partaker of Jesus' burial. And the day Jesus was buried, he and Joseph Arimathea went and asked for Jesus' body, and they dressed the body. He was a Pharisee, but when he encountered Jesus, something happens. He now became a part of those who dressed Jesus onto his burial. How should it be our response? Like Nicodemus, we must seek and open our heart to the truth. We must acknowledge the spiritual essence of our born-again identity. We must be willing to believe God for who he is and what he has said. We must accept the love of God demonstrated to the world through Jesus for eternal life. And finally, we should not forget that there's also condemnation to all who reject the free gift of God's mercy. Jesus said that they are condemned because they have rejected already. It's not that we condemn people. It's because the gospel itself condemns them that refuses to reject. But Jesus did not come to condemn anyone. In Romans 8, he said, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He came to give us salvation and not a condemnation. And so today, salvation has come to all of us. If you are here and you know you have not encountered Jesus, you have not believed in him, you have not confessed him as your Lord and personal Savior, and you have not invited him into your life to be your Savior and to be the Lord of your life, you have not devoted your full life and allegiance to Jesus Christ, today salvation has come to us. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how long you were born into a church. It doesn't matter what you have done. It's nothing like an effort of man. It's purely a work of God's grace. And today, if you are in that situation, you know within your heart, you are not born again. You have not received that spiritual birth. I want to invite you, even in 1 minute. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. And if you believe that God is speaking to your heart, I want us to have a word of prayer. I want us to pray. It doesn't matter your situation. Nicodemus knew all the Old Testament. He was genuinely observant of the Old Testament, probably far better than most of Christians today. But yet, he could not see the kingdom of God. He needed a rebirth. So I want us to pray. I want us to pray. If you are in such situation, I want you to pray with me. You can pray with me that, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming to die for my sins. Thank you for taking upon yourself the judgment that I was supposed to go into. You went to hell and you experienced hell so that I will not experience that hell. And when I look at what you have done, there's no other way, Lord, I can appreciate than to yield my life to you. So today, Lord Jesus Christ, I open myself to you and I ask you to enter into my life. I ask you to give me your new life. I confess you as my Lord and personal Savior. I believe this in my heart, that you died for my sin and you have been resurrected to give me a new birth. I believe this from my heart, and I take you as my Lord and my personal Savior. And I thank you that you have saved me and you have transformed my life and you have given me your Holy Spirit to help me to live this Christian life. I do this by faith and I trust and I believe in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, SICF, God bless you so much. We went beyond our time. God bless you so much, and I pray that even the Lord will encourage us with this word in the coming week. So shall we have the benediction, even as we close? So shall we have a word of prayer? So Lord, we thank you so much. We commit the rest of the week before you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and may you keep us, may you strengthen us, and may you guide us, and may you lead us even into the coming week. In your holy name we have prayed. Amen. Where's I see we dismiss? God bless you so much.